Joshua chapter 5. Good to see folks in Sunday school this morning, and Sunday school is a big deal. That's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, not necessarily on the topic of Sunday school, but all things dealing with the Christian life is a big deal. A lot of times we just don't see it that way. A lot of folks don't see Sunday school as a big deal. It's something extra or something that makes me have to get up a little bit earlier or whatever the case may be. And they see a lot of things. They look at a lot of things in their life that way. Should I spend some time in prayer today? Yes, but I have so many other important things to do. Well, whether you are conscious of the fact, and I'm not saying you're evil for any particular reason. A lot of people are evil or wicked regardless of what they do or think. But at any rate, I'm not, you know, necessarily fussing at you over this. I'm just saying this is the way people do. People prioritize their life according to how much they can get done in a day and not necessarily upon the fact that God can do a lot for you in a day. I say, well, you know, I would spend some extra time in prayer, but I've got so much to do. Whether you know it or not, you've just prioritized God a little smaller and your life a little bigger. And you reap what you sow. And there's so many things that verse applies to. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow if you do bad things. You reap what you sow if you do good things. If you look at that passage and go over that passage and read it maybe this afternoon in your Bible study or whatever you do with your Bible on a daily basis, look up that passage of Scripture about reaping and sowing, and you'll see that there's some good aspects there as well as bad. And we're good at magnifying the negative, aren't we? We're very good at that, and that's a good thing. A lot of people in this day and time are trying to magnify the positive. I think you ought to just magnify what is. And if something's bad, then think of it that way. If something's good, think of it that way. But, of course, we see the verse, we reap what you sow. Nine times out of ten, we only consider that passage of Scripture in the negative light when it is a positive thing as well. You spend the time praying. So what if you're 15 minutes late for work? Oh, Brother Mike, I'll lose my job. Well, what are you going to lose being 15 minutes late for church? The fact of the matter is you don't care. You can care less. Amen? I have been the pastor of folks who have, they would not miss a day of work. They would not. Matter of fact, they're business owners, and they would not miss a day. The doors will be open in my business today. But if I have to miss church, look at all the sales that I'll miss today if I don't open my place of business. Look at all the hamburgers I won't sell today. Well, when it comes to church, well, you know, we can take this time to go see Aunt Susie and you see, what you've got is a low opinion of God. Amen. I've got a sneaking suspicion that a lot of people's God is themselves. From a theological standpoint, we call that humanism. Humanism. All things to make the human, to make the self comfortable. And most Christians are just humanists. I go to church and they preach, but they never tell me anything that's going to help. No, you're just listening to the wrong message. Amen? The preacher most likely preaching the right message, but you're listening to the wrong message, so you don't think it means anything whatsoever. What I think that I need is some mental encouragement. That's what you thought you need. But I'm sure that we've got a God that's big enough to where if he thought you needed something along those lines, he could have probably got in touch with the preacher and had him say a little something about that thing you worried about. Your mental health or your feelings or anything. I'm not saying those things are unimportant. But in the grand scheme of things, they're not as important as other things. So we're going to talk about some things that go along those lines this morning with the help of God. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 13. My son might be a little bit angry with me because he's been wanting to hear. I told him several weeks ago I was going to preach a sermon on Joshua, and he loves that old song about Joshua fought the battle around Jericho, and he wants to hear a sermon about Joshua now, but he'll just have to watch it this afternoon if we can get him away from Ranger LB or whatever he watches on a regular basis. But at any rate, Joshua chapter number 5 and verse number 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. I thank you very much, God, for these folks that have come out here this morning to Sunday school. It is such a wonderful thing, God, to teach people rather than pews. And I thank you, God, for bringing folks out. I think that's a great grace that you've given to our church, that people are still coming. And Lord, though the sanctuary is not full up here this morning, God, there still is lots and lots of people here in the building, in the Sunday school classes, over in the gym, over in the house. God, your house is full already this morning from that aspect, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. Pray that you'd help our Sunday school teachers down in their classes. Help them, God, to teach that thing which we're assured, God, that they have been studying. We hope that they have, and God, we pray, oh God, that by your mercy and your grace, you would give them something that would help the folks that they're speaking to this morning. No doubt we have men all across the country who believe your word, who are doing what they believe with all their heart you have them to do this morning. I pray, God, that you would help them in that respect, and Lord, I pray you'd give them what they stand in need of, their congregations. Lord, I'm fully assured that every congregation in every Bible-believing church has the same needs. There's health matters and heart matters and financial matters and so many different things in the hearts and minds of your people, God. And I pray you'd meet those. And Lord, I pray you'd give the preachers wisdom and how to preach and what to preach and when to preach. And Lord, we oftentimes take those things for granted. But Lord, I thank you for your goodness and graciousness, God, that you would deal with the hearts of men, that you would even let us live and have other opportunities after we've messed things up so badly in the past and did so many foolish things. But Lord, we ask you now to meet with us and to be with us and watch over us. And Lord, teach us this morning that which you'd have us to know. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but Lord, to be doers also, and that you would, God, give us the grace to live the life that you'd have us to live in this dark generation that we live in today. Lord, no doubt things could get darker, and there's many things I believe that we could give you thanks for, even though we have a very negative outlook on the world that we live in today. Lord, there's many blessings and there's many graces that you've given us that we could be thankful for. Should we have a thankful heart, there's many things, God, we could praise you for. Should we have a joyful heart? Lord, I pray that you'd give us that direction this morning. Help us to see, oh God, that the ground that we stand on is holy ground. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, there's this idea here that's given to you in the passage. And the angel says to Joshua, he said, kick off your shoes, because you're on holy ground. Now, I kind of like this passage. It's kind of mysterious. Who is this angel? Now, if I pass a little piece of paper around, some folks might say that was Jesus being manifest in the Old Testament. Some folks would say it was an angel of the Lord. The man said, well, I said, what do you believe? I believe the Bible. Joshua sees a man. He goes over and talks to the man. Says, you for us, you for them. He says, I'm captain of the Lord's host. So who is he, Brother Mike? He's captain of the Lord's host. Why not leave it at that, amen? I don't know all the infinite. A lot of times preachers get an idea and all of a sudden it's inspired. Amen. I mean, I know what I believe about the passage, but as far as I'm going to tell you is it's captain of the Lord's host. Because I know this, if a preacher says something, somebody's going to run to the extreme with it. Amen. Amen. That's just the way it is. Now if the Lord happens to give me a particular Sunday where he says, I want you to describe this captain of the Lord's host, I might do that. If the Lord directs me to do that, if I feel like that's what, but for the sake of this morning's sermon, this is just the captain of the Lord's host. Well, I believe it's Jesus. Believe on. Amen. Not against you. Amen. Do what you need to do and think what you need to think. And I'm not even disagreeing with you. I'm just saying for the sake of this passage, Joshua sees this man and he says, hey, who are you? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, hey, basically what he says is neither one. And that's generally the way we look at things, and it's generally the way God looks at things. And now, Lord, are you for me, or are you for Brother Joe? Well, see, I look at my situation, I look at my position, and every one of you look at your position, and maybe you got an enemy that's in another church, or a perceived enemy. Amen. Maybe you got an enemy that's in this church. Perceived enemy. Amen. Oh, people do it. People invest a lot of emotion and thought into what somebody else thinks about me. Oh, they probably think I'm pretty bad. No, you think you're bad. What are you, a mind reader all of a sudden? That person ever come to you and said, I think you're immodest. I think you're backslid. They ever come to you and said that? No. So you're a mind reader? No, you think you're bad. You recognize your own shortcomings and that you just transfer it over. I think Brother Joe thinks I'm a bad guy. He thinks I'm a backslidden heathen. No, you think that about yourself. You're just transposing that. Now, if the rumor mill gets back to you and says, oh, Brother so-and-so said this about you, and he heard it from... Now, you might have something there, because there is rumor mills. And I take it as one of my high callings, wherever I go, to get rid of rumor mills. I don't like cliques in churches. I just don't like it. Ain't no room for a clique in a church or politics in a church. I hate politics. Here's one of the worst things that I hate in church. I hate a vote. Well, the church, the Baptist church, is the foundation of democracy. I'd like you to just show me the democracy, the word democracy, in the Bible. It just ain't there. You feel that right there? It's kind of weird how that works, isn't it? Well, we're Americans, bless God, and we're Democrat. We're democracy. Well, show me that in the Constitution. Not in the Constitution. Nothing about a democracy in the Constitution. Is there? It's a republic. This is a republic, not a democracy. But anyway, that's what happens when you let Abraham Lincoln invade the South. You lost. You lost your country. Been a democracy ever since Lincoln. Anyway, we tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. Amen. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is you get this idea that it's you against the world, and make no mistake about it, I want to be as theologically correct as I can because I don't want to mislead you. I wish everybody had a balance. That way I didn't have to explain everything that I said. My sermons are much too long, not that I care about that, but my sermons are often much too long because I got to explain to you everything that I say because I don't want folks 20 years later saying that I believed something stupid that I didn't believe. If Dr. Ruckman crosses some idea that he just had in passing and tells a bunch of backslidden Baptists about it, well, 20 years later, you know, Dr. Ruckman said this and Dr. Ruckman believed that. You don't know Dr. Ruckman. Shut up. Amen. Dr. Ruckman made passing statements about Cain and Eve and the devil. And next thing you know, after he's dead, people are teaching that Cain is the devil's son. That, well, bless God, I believe that's the truth. Well, you're stupid. Listen, here, we Bible believers, King James Bible believers, right? Cain knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. No, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Cain. You believe that or don't you? Get me mad. That's what the Bible says. Does it say it? Boy, I done hacked it up in the quotation, but we can, you know what we got in our laps? We got a Bible, a King James Bible that we say we believe. So let's just turn and look, Genesis chapter number 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Amen or oh me? Now, I also like how modest that is. It's not the H-rated version. But this is the adult Sunday school. We know what's going on here, do we not? Okay, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, let's move on. Adam knew Eve. I was tempted to say one more thing, and sometimes you just got to bite your tongue and say, don't say that from the pulpit, stupid. You talk to yourself, amen? So Brother Mike always calling people stupid. You should hear what I call myself. Sometimes I have to repent and ask God to forgive me for talking that way. But at least I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about me. Amen. Nobody heard me say it except for God. So I asked him to forgive me. Amen. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now listen, if you've got enough theological enlightenment to separate those into separate events, you're an idiot. You are too much of a thinker. And woe be it from a preacher to tell people to stop thinking. But if you got such a, people blame it on dispensationalism, if you got such a dispensational mind that you can take a verse like this and separate the concepts, if you can separate the subjects from the verbs in a passage like this, you're a cotton picking idiot. You're deceived by the devil, and you need to get right with God. This verse of Scripture says that Eve knew his wife and she conceived. She got pregnant and she had a baby, and the boy's name was Cain. It's not the devil's boy. Well, the Bible says somewhere else. I don't give a rip what it says somewhere else. He was of that wicked one. So are you if you got pride in your heart. The Bible says that the devil is the king over all the children of pride. You got pride in your heart? You're of the wicked one. Correct in the King James Bible? You're of the wicked one. You think these verses cancel each other out like adding an acid and a base? I've then stepped over into the scientific world. Let me explain to you the wonderful science of pH. No, we're not going to go into that. But verses don't cancel one another out. You read the Bible and believe what it says and leave it alone. How'd I get on that this morning? I don't know, but I'm not mad. Amen. But listen, it goes along. It actually does go along with what I'm trying to get across to you, is that you must have a low opinion of God, a low view of God, and a low view of his word, if you can just make up whatever you want to believe and go any direction that you want to go. I knew a man, and his statement was this to the world. His statement was this to preachers. I've got my own way of looking at things. Well, you, sir, are an idiot. This not your book. This not your world. Lost or saved, this is not your life. This is not your breath. This is not your Bible. So I bought my Bible at the five and dime. That's not your Bible. I bought this one from Don Green. I got two or three Bibles over there I bought from Peter S. Ruckman. Well, you bought them at the bookstore. You hush your mouth. I'm doing the preaching. Amen? I didn't buy it at the bookstore to support the bookstore. I bought it at the bookstore to support Peter S. Ruckman. Amen? Well, when I bought this Bible here, I think it was about $50. I was saying to myself, I hope about 45 of this goes in Don Green's pocket. Amen? I paid way too much for my Cambridge Bible at the bookstore in Pensacola. But I said, I hope almost all of this money go. I mean, put a little dollar in a savings account to keep the lights on in the bookstore and put the rest of this. The book was $70. I was hoping one would go to the electricity fund and 69 would go in Dr. Ruckman's pocket. Amen? God could give a rip about the bookstore. As long as they keep putting books on the shelf and they're able to stay open, wonderful. That's just the way I see it. You say, why? Because I got a higher view of God and a higher view of the ministry than to look at this building and care more about the building than I do about what's going on inside of it. Amen. That's the way I look at things. You say, why? Because I believe this has more to do with God than it does who's in charge or whose ministry it is or anything else. And if God has a man, I'm for him. I don't even have to agree with him in every way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, one of my favorite preachers, oh, this is going to make some people feel wonderful. One of my favorite preachers doesn't have a problem with baptizing babies. Brother Mike, would you baptize my baby? No, sir. I've made folks mad and they left the church because they wouldn't baptize their baby. Would you baptize this baby? No, we don't baptize babies. They just got baptized themselves, brought the little baby. Would you baptize this baby? No, I can't do that. Can't do that at all. They left from the creek bank. They left the church from the creek bank. They never came back. I hate that. I hate that. Brother Mike, maybe you should have compromised. Maybe you should mind your own business. You hurt this person's feelings. No, God hurt their feelings. So why would you say that? Because I got a high view of what's going on here this morning. If God says a thing is this way or that way, I'm going to stay with it this way or that way. And if somebody gets mad, somebody gets upset, and somebody can't handle it, you just have to go suck your thumb. Listen, go out the back door, make a right, go down the steps, follow the steps right across the hall into the nursery, sit in there and suck your little bottle and cry to one of the ladies in the nursery because I don't care. Don't give a rip. That's the way a man has to look at things. Joshua, at first, he's saying, now, here's a fellow over here, he's got a sword in his hand. I wonder if he's on my team. And he goes, hey, you for us or you for our enemies? And he said, neither one. Well, isn't that what it says? Let me get back over here in my spot. I might want to stick with this sermon. Although that sermon that I was on just now was a wonderful, felt good to preach and all that wonderful stuff. I believe I'll move on in this one, though. He says, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the host, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, well, it looks like he would have gave him some instructions about how to fight the battle, but he's got his instructions. He's getting his instructions directly from God. I don't think he has to worry too much about that. He says, what? You've showed up now, and you've showed up for some great big purpose. Now, what you got to say to you? I was about to go across this river here and fight, and now here you are, and you say you're the captain of the Lord's host. You must have something very profound to say to me. And he doesn't tell him anything about how to go about the battle, what kind of attitude to have, what kind of emotions to put forward, didn't give him any. The only thing he says to him is, imagine God letting Joshua see this great revelation, this great and mighty warrior, and the only message that he gets from him is, take your shoes off. Isn't that kind of odd? Well, God, you could have sent one of the prophets to tell me that. Matter of fact, you could have whispered that in my ear. You told me about marching seven times around. You told me about the ram's horn and the priest. You could have told me. And also, take your shoes off. But God sent this extra special form of revelation down to Joshua just to say, hey, take your shoes off. And I just got news for you. And I may as well stay on this subject since I've already hit it a little bit here this morning. I was glad for the day, Brother Heath, when God spoke to my heart and told me that there was something bigger on this earth to argue about and fuss about than Ruckmanism. Amen? Brother Ryman one time told me that somebody told him about Preacher Lackey when he got old, he got dementia, and he started chasing secretaries around the office. I was like, no, he didn't. You say, was you there, Brother Mike? No, I have no idea whether he did that or not. Brother Allen said, and the person also said he was starting to say cuss words and stuff. And I said, no, he didn't. That's my preacher boy. I grew up, he got my whole family saved. I mean, he rescued us from a mess. He didn't do that. But see, that was my opinion. That was my side. But did you know that God is not on my side, and he's not on Carl Lackey's side, and he's not on Dr. Ruckman's side? No, Dr. Ruckman's on God's side. Hey, Mr. Angel, you on my side or you on their side? Neither one. I'm on God's side. And you see, this great revelation that God sent down to tell Joshua was in fact a great revelation. Listen, I'm not on your side. I'm not on your enemy's side. I'm on God's side. And I think that's probably the day that Joshua realized, hey, I'm not on Moses' side. You know, if Joshua would have spent the rest of his life trying to be Moses, he'd have been in trouble. And I guess everybody can look at this the way they want to, but I think that Joshua did a lot more. I mean, he'll never replace Moses in the span of history, in the span of theology. You're not going to replace Moses very easy. But I think if I had my choice, God said, you can go back and be Moses, or you can go back and be Joshua. I think I'm going to choose Joshua. You say, why? Because he was a Marine. He made an amphibious landing on the shores of Israel, across the Jordan River. It's not quite the Pacific Ocean, but it is an amphibious landing, and conquered the whole place. I want to be Joshua. So, but man, if Joshua spent his whole life trying to be Moses, not going to work out. God didn't call you to be on Moses' side. God didn't call. Oh, I love Lester Roloff like you wouldn't believe. I feel like, because I'm a little bit touched in the head, I feel like Lester Roloff is my grandfather. I really do. I didn't have a grandfather growing up. My mother's daddy died when she was about 12, I think, and my dad's dad died before he grew up. He was about 12 or 13. So I didn't have no grandpa. I had a great-grandpa, but didn't have no grandpa. But listening to Lester Roloff, I was listening to Lester Roloff on the radio through the late 70s and the early 80s. Of course, he died in 83, but then he's still on the radio today. And sometimes I'm sitting there and listening to him on the radio. I said, that's my grandpa. Anybody ever listen to Lester Roloff? Don't he sound like your grandpa? Don't he sound like he's from a different place and a different time? I love it. I love him. Grandpa Lester. Amen. But, you know, there had to come a time when I said, you know, I'm not Lester Roloff's servant. Amen. I can remember just as a little boy, probably about 8 years old, this fella started coming to our church, and he'd drawing up here on the board, and he'd turn around, yeah, man, you're all idiots, man. Yeah, yeah, what you need to do is get right with God, man. Go back and draw a little bit more, and it was the most wonderful thing I'd ever seen. Like, not like TV, but kind of like a slideshow. What's he going to draw next? And say funny stuff, and he was in the military. Of course, he was in the Army, but I didn't hold that against him. But at the end of the day, I loved him. Man, this guy's great. People start saying, you know, you grow up a little bit, people start saying bad stuff about him. You know, at some point, I don't care. It's not that I don't care, but I care less about that than what you have to say bad about him. Listen, you know what I believe? I don't believe a man ought to get divorced. I believe that with all my heart. I believe you get married, you ought to stay married to him. I'm like Brother Mark McGahee. If she leaves, I think you ought to leave with her. She's going to probably get a restraining order or something like that if you've made her mad enough. But listen, at the end of the day, there ain't nothing in this room but people. There's nothing in this county but people. There's nothing in the church but people. And I hadn't run across a perfect people yet. So at some point in my life, when people start coming, yeah, Carl Lackey, he did this and he did that, but he was such a bad guy and you wouldn't believe what. Dr. Ruckman, he did this and he was married two or three times. And I'm like, I don't care. In my heart, in my mind, you know, if there's a problem with a divorce or something, I do care about that. And I'm going to stand up for what's true first and what's right first. And if a man shouldn't have done something, he just shouldn't have done it. But what's your next argument? And on the one side, the people will just have to say, oh, not, well, prove him wrong. Well, you know, he's too smart for that. Well, then shut up then. And I wouldn't throw that out there, but that's actually what people said. Well, you know, he was, Dr. Ruckman, he had a lot of strange ideas. Well, what was he wrong about? I don't know. He's too smart. That's not an argument, you moron. If the man's too smart, listen to him. But if you got something you can lay out, you disagree with it, lay it out and let's see which one's right. Well, I don't like the way he talks. Well, you wouldn't have liked Jesus very much then. You wouldn't have liked John the Baptist at all. So I'm going to get on John the Baptist's side and let's roll off side. All these preacher lackey, he never won any personality contests. Amen? And I think that out of all those guys, he was probably the roughest one. I mean, at least Dr. Ruckman wouldn't call you out for going to the restroom. Preacher Lackey would say, hey, where you going? You got to go pee? Embarrass you in front of 800 people. Well, Brother Mike, that's no way to build a church. I said 800 people. It's funny how all these nice guys, well, I just need to be nice and we need to support everybody. Well, yeah, you got three people in your church. Ian Paisley, that's the baby baptizer I was talking to you about. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's a Presbyterian. They believe in baptizing babies. I don't believe in that, but I love Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley went to a church. It was a big church, and it kept getting smaller and kept getting smaller and kept getting smaller. And so what he did one day, had all the ushers open all the windows and open all the doors. And he said, this is the way we are. This is the way we're going. If you want to go, get out. Get out. He said, what happened? The church started growing. It's huge. There's free Presbyterian churches that Ian Paisley started on almost every continent today. It works to be on God's side and not worry about your side or somebody else's side. Amen. Preach a message, nobody says amen. Oh, I must be. Hey, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Amen. Not on your side. God's not on your side. I mean, you could split hairs about ways of looking at things like that, but when it comes down to it, you're supposed to be on God's side. I'm glad that God will. Listen, I could say that God's on my side because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's understandable, right? But God saved me. I was lost. He came to me. He asked me, would I like to repent and get on his side? And that's what I did. Amen. It's a way of looking at things. You know what these things here are for? These things here are for these things right here. It's money. You put money in there. If you're a Christian, you put money. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. I don't believe in tithing. No, nobody cares about that. Christians give. It's not a dispensational issue. It's a principle. Principles are true in every dispensation. Okay? People who believe in God give to God. Abel knew how to do it with no commandments. Okay. You take money and you put it in the plate And you sit there and I sure hope they've used that correctly. I've never cared about that, not one time. I've been in church a long time. I've never had a lot of money, so I hadn't put a ton of money in the church plate, but I put more than a tithe in every week. You say, what would you want me to do, Brother Mike? I don't give a rip what you do. I'm going to preach to you about what's right. I hope you do what's right, but I'm not telling you to put in 10% or 20% or 30%. I don't care what you do. That's between you and God. And listen, if I put $100,000 in this church plate right here and they went and spent it on Cadillacs and Lincolns, I wouldn't give a rip because I didn't give this money to this church. I don't care what they do with it, and I never have, and I never will. A good example of that is one time I took out a $100 bill and I put it in a homeless man's hand. One of my friends saw me do it. He said, hey, you shouldn't do that. I said, I probably shouldn't have done it in front of you, but here he is, here you are, here I am, so I did it. Well, you're going to lose your reward. I wasn't trying to get a reward. But the answer was, he's going to go spend that on liquor. I hope he enjoys the drunk. I don't care. Here's a man in need. I tried to fulfill what he needed. It's his responsibility what he does with it. What's my responsibility? I'm on God's side, and if he had 5,000 people in front of him that didn't believe in him, he would feed them because he's God. And it's not about what are they going to do with it, how they're going to receive it, how they're going to reject it. Listen, in a few days, those 5,000 people are going to be hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But what did he do? Took the money out of his pocket and gave it to him. Well, in a roundabout sense, he fed them. He took care of them. See, we got this humanistic idea. Well, I want to do this, but I want to make sure. No, all you got to do is make sure that God is behind what you're doing and do it, and God will bless it. God will bless you. God might take what you've done and make it a curse to somebody else. If that fellow went off and got drunk with that $100 bill that I gave him, God probably got all over him for that. But that's not my problem. That's between him and them. It's between him and God. You say, why? Because I got a high view of God. I got a high view of my Christianity. And that's the whole point of the sermon. I don't feel like I've wasted a lot of time, but I hadn't preached this silly sermon outline that I got here. I guess I should mention some of these things. Amen? A high view of God. That's what Joshua learned from this captain of the Lord's host. God not necessarily here to be on your side, not here to be on their side, but it's on God's side. Listen, you're about to go across this river. They was already on the other side of the river, I believe, if I'm looking at this thing right. But you're going to fight. You're going to carve out a place for your children to live. This is God's promise to Abraham. Not nothing about you, Joshua. Listen, if it has to do with God and it's God's battle and it's God's fight, don't you think God's going to win? Okay, then get on God's side and do it God's way. I believe it. He said, Joshua, you're on holy ground here, son. This is God's land. This is God's place. This is God's fight. If there was any doubt in Joshua's mind at that point in time, when he got up off his knees and went back to his little army over there, he probably had no more doubts. You know, he said, marched seven times around. I was kind of skeptical. But now I know it's not our marching that's going to knock these walls down. We're going to be obedient. And our obedience to God is going to knock this wall down. And I have no doubt that that captain, though he might have been unseen at that time, and maybe 70 or 80, maybe two or three, I don't know, one on each wall, would that suffice? When Joshua marked seven times around, maybe God just put one angel on each wall and said, pushed it over. Well, Brother Mike, I believe it was some other way. Well, believe what you want to. All I know is it's God that knocked the wall down. I heard one charismatic preacher say, the vibrations from the great shout which went up from God's people knocked the wall down. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Do you realize? Well, never mind. I'm just going to leave that alone because it's so utterly stupid. Listen. When God says march and then shout and things will happen, you march, you shout, and things will happen, and don't even worry about how it happened. Who cares how it happened? Your version's as good as mine. Your thought's as good as mine, as long as you're thinking, God knocked the wall down, because it's God's fine. God says, get up and preach and do this or do that. Get up and preach and do this or do that. Do what you can do by faith. That's, you know what God likes? God likes faith. So God called you to do something, do it by faith. Just do it by faith. Amen. I saw this sign on the side of the road, and it spoke to my heart, and I felt as if God wanted me to shut up. We don't live by faith. We don't live by faith when we're talking about I saw this and I saw that. The Bible says we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Amen. That's the way God, you know, God's on the faith side of any issue you can think about. Amen. Amen. He's not for your adversaries. He's not for you. You ought to be for him. Amen. Amen. This idea of God represents a higher order of things. Amen. He said, the ground that you're on is holy ground. Take your shoes off. Now, I was saying this before. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. The whole book of Timothy is about the order of the church, the way that the church ought to be administrated. Some people say this is just a brick and mortar building. I don't go that far that way. Some people think that God only lives in a building. I don't go that far that way. But I believe this is holy ground. Well, I don't, Brother Mike. I know you don't. I see your empty chair. But if I got a high view of God, I have a high view of his house, whether it be a physical house. I have a high view of his house if it's the collection of believers, which is New Testament biblical doctrine that we believe, that the collective group of people. Well, let me just ask you this question. If a collective group of people meet in this building, and that collective group of people is the church of God, why do you have such a problem with it? Well, those people ain't nothing. God's people meet here. There's nothing to this local church stuff. That's the way people are going because they don't have sense. Again, the King James Bible, which we say we all believe. The King James Bible, which we say we all believe. The King James Bible, which we say we all believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, when the whole church come together into one place, we believe that church is made up of people, all people everywhere that's ever been saved. Have you ever seen all the people that's ever been saved met together in one place? It's a pretty big building that would take. But Paul said it was the whole church. I don't know anybody in Arizona that's saved. There's saved people over there, but I don't know them. I know some people in Georgia that's saved. I know them. So in my little narrow view, this is the church. Here it is right here. Well, we've really got to be concerned about what's going on in Missouri. I don't know one person in Missouri. As far as I'm concerned, Missouri has a population of zero. That's not a very missionary-minded way of looking at things. I'm not a missionary. There ain't no missionaries in the Bible. There's evangelists in the Bible. Which one of you would like to go to Missouri and start a church? You get there and let me know how many people are there. Okay? See, you know what? People worried about China and Africa. People are worried about Missouri and California because they don't have a care in this world about the county they sit in. And it eases their conscience. There's people, and I'm for missions. I believe in missions. But I want to call you right straight down the line on it if you'll allow me to do that. There's people that put big money in this particular plate for missions, to send missionaries all around the world, but they don't witness to their neighbor. They've never talked to their neighbor. Why? Because they got a high opinion of themselves. They got a low opinion of God. If they've got an opinion of God, they got religion. We go to church. We put money in the plate. We spend our whole week worried about whether or not they're going to spend that money right. Oh, I wonder if they're going to add a new program. If they don't add a new program soon, we might have to change churches. Because you are worshiping you. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Amen? That's true. You might be too deceived to see it, but that's true. Amen. Got a high view of God. Got a high view of the ground you stand on. Got a high view of the goings. You know, God, when God said to march seven times around, God told him exactly how to do it. You know what he did? He told him to march and shh, be quiet. You know, don't shout. Don't make no noise. March seven times around. If they'd have been out there, you know, talking about the Super Bowl last week, and somebody would have probably went over there, shh, and people would have been, they're so judgmental. God told them to do it that way because God wanted it done that way. I figure if God spends the time to tell people how to do something, he probably wants it done that way. Don't you? Those are thoughts. A Baptist is going to have a headache. All this thinking. But God said, march seven times around. He said, when you get seven times around there, he said, stop and shout. Then you do your shouting. Well, you know, God, I come up over under Moses, and he was kind of a meek man. You know what meek people do? Meek people don't shout. That's not the view you get of Moses when you're, when God said, go speak to Pharaoh, Moses said, I can't talk too good. You think he was kidding? You think he was trying to deceive God? No. God said, go talk to Pharaoh. Send by who you'll send. That means send somebody else. He says, I'll give you your brother and let him help you out. It's a funny thing to me, though, when he got down there, he never let his brother do much talking. Aaron didn't get to do much talking, did he? He found the words, didn't he? Well, Moses, Joshua says, you know, boy, I'm running out of time. It's a tinkling clock. Somebody need to take that clock off the back of the wall. I'm following Moses, and Moses wasn't much of a shouter. I just don't think I'm much of a shouter. God said, when you get to the end of your march, shout. I don't care if you feel like shouting. I don't feel like if you feel like you've got the spirit or not. Say amen, you old deadhead. When they got to the end of the march, they shouted and the walls fell down. Some of your walls probably still standing because you too meek and mild to say amen once in a while. Not only that, but let me finish. I'll finish in 1 minute. His God, he had a high view of his God. He had a high view of his ground. He had a high view of his goings. And he had a high view of his gunfight. Isn't that wonderful? The fight. You know, you folks are fighting. Maybe you're not fighting the a religious battle. Maybe you're not, I don't know. Maybe you don't have to fight too much. Maybe all your relatives are saved. I don't know. Maybe you're not fighting that kind of battle. But whatever kind of fight you're fighting, it's holy ground. You say, I'm sick, Brother Mike. You think you're sick and God don't know about it? Brother Mike, I got problems with my mind. You think you got problems with your mind and God don't know about it? Are you more worried about getting cured than you are pleasing your God? I wonder about that. Amen. You know, if I get an ache, I told you last week my veins hurt. That wasn't no joke. Listen, if I get a pain in my knee, you know what I do? I get off somewhere and say, God, what did I do to offend you? You can ask my wife. I got that psychological problem. I might be dead next week. You say, why? Because I take life and death seriously. If something hurts, I probably did something to offend God. He's probably going to kill me. Well, Brother Mike, you probably shouldn't look. Why? Why shouldn't I look at it that way? Well, you know God loves us all, but this pains and aches and death, Death comes by sin. I think my problems are holy ground. Amen? If somebody gave me an eviction notice and said, hey, you got to get out. If the state come and said, we're going to take that piece of junk trailer you got on Judith Road, I'd be like, God, what did I do? If I got paid on Friday and I run out of money by Wednesday, I'd say, God, what did I do? And he'd say, you spent too much money, you idiot. And I'd say, I ain't listening to that. That's what we do because we're on our side. So I got to say, I got a semi-high view in some of these areas. Amen? I wonder if that might be your problem this morning. You got problems, you got issues, but it's somebody else's fault. You got troubles, you got trials, you got anxieties in your mind. Have you considered that it might be holy ground? Decisions that you have to make. I can do this, I can do that. These decisions, is that holy ground? Have you talked to God about it? Have you sought God's face about it? Amen. Oh, I got to say one more thing. I hate to keep you so long that you get bored, but I have to say it. I married this little lady back here, took her away from her mom and daddy, down to Georgia for 10 years. I wasn't there 6 months till I seen that my little wife wanted to come home and see her mama. But I had to realize that's holy ground. I could probably take my wife home to see her mama, and she'd probably be a whole lot happier. But we'd be out of God's will. And things would be easier. And there's more money in Delaware. And there's better jobs in Delaware. But it was holy ground. You have to be on God's side. As a preacher, you got to be on God's side. Before you, hey, I'm on my wife's side. But I'm on God's side before I'm on my wife's side. But until God got involved with getting me moved back to Delaware, I could not come back to Delaware. Couldn't do it. You say, why? Because my life is on holy ground, not Easter ground. Amen? Amen? Listen, you must live your life that way. Amen? Brother Evans, when you go to plant seed this year, just think to yourself, this is God's ground. Amen? And if the corn comes up, it's holy corn. Amen? If it don't come up, it's a holy mess. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for letting us wake up this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to your house, whether we're preaching or whether we're sitting on the pews. We're in your place, and I pray you'd help us and give us a very high view of the life that we live in Christ. Lord, you said, let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God, we're on different ground. Lord, you said that when we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Lord, I believe that we've passed from death unto life, and it's holy ground. The life that you've given us is holy ground. I pray you'd help us to live it. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we get weak in the faith. Sometimes we despair. Sometimes we get depressed, if that's the word that folks want to use. But God, I pray that you would help us to realize that whatever that we're going through, whatever battle we're about to fight, whatever victory we're about to enjoy, it's holy ground. It's holy ground. And I pray you'd help us with it. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. I went way too long. Take just a few minutes as a break, and then we'll meet back for the morning service.